Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas in this room. Merry Christmas in our West room. Merry Christmas over in the chapel for the communion venue. And Merry Christmas if you're online or maybe traveling somewhere this Christmas. You travel safely. Merry Christmas to everybody. I just want to give a shout out, as I try and do on special occasions like a Christmas Eve service, a shout out particularly to a group of people here who you're here not so much because you were chomping at the bit to be here at church for any length of time, but you're here because you love somebody. And they invited you or said, would you please go? And you came. It's maybe a spouse or maybe a parent or maybe a child or maybe a neighbor. And I just want to say, in case they forget to say it, thank you. Thank you in their behalf for coming, and you honor them, and roundaboutly, you honor all of us by your being here today. So, glad tidings has been the theme here at Faith Bridge for Christmas, and you heard a little bit about it in the Advent reading a few moments ago, but I have to confess, when our creative team sent the concept over to me in September, I looked at it and smiled and thought to myself, well, it's lovely and festive and looks exciting. What in the world does it mean? I didn't remember what a tiding was, so I had to look it up. It's that old English word for message. And if you'd lived back in the 1600s, we would have talked about not good news, but good tidings, the good news or the good message of the gospel. And the word tidings was this concept of a message coming from the outside to us. And so I was just thinking to myself, I suppose these days maybe you would have a friend who would say to you, hey, good news, we got the house. But back in the day, they would have said, heed everyone, glad tidings, we got the cottage. Okay, so anyhow, it's the news that comes from the outside in to you. And to stay in the spirit of our theme with the Old English, I'm going to use, for a refreshing little twist, we're going to use the King James Version of the Christmas story, which some of us are old enough to have remembered. That's actually the version we first heard it in and memorized it when we were children. We won't look at all of it, but I want to start in verse 7, chapter 2 of Luke, verse 7. And Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. Very significant. The very Savior of the world has just come. No fanfare, no parade, no pomp, nothing special. Just humble, quietly has entered into the world. And then Luke takes the camera and he moves it from the manger out into the fields. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping their watch over the flock by night. Who are the shepherds? Nobodies. Bottom of the totem pole. They were insignificant in that society, and they smelled like sheep because that's all they hung out with was the sheep. And this was the night shift at that. But I want you to catch it. It's very significant that the very Savior of the world has come, but he doesn't make the announcement. The angels don't start off with the rich and the famous. They go to the very ordinary, the shepherds. And I think that's good news for us, that God's good news, the glad tidings, comes to the most ordinary of the ordinary. But those shepherds, they had not one iota of an awareness that the veil between heaven and earth had just been pierced. They had no concept of it, that. But the angels are going to make it clear in verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Why fear not? Because throughout Scripture, whenever an angel would show up, the people always drew back and there was fear. I think it's simply because we humans don't have a category in our minds of familiarity. And so the very few people who've gotten to see an angel in all of its splendor and magisterial glory are drawn back and they're afraid. And the angel said, no, calm down. This isn't bad news. This isn't judgment. We're coming with good news. We're coming with glad tidings. For who? For you. And for all of us. For all people. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And don't you know the angels were saying to themselves, among themselves, God's divine rescue plan that we've been hearing him talk about since the foundation of the world. It's finally happened. It's begun tonight. It's happening, people. And this shall be a sign to you. The angels say to the shepherds, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And having been told where he was, the shepherds had a choice to make. They had a decision. They had to figure out what's our response going to be. What was their response? They got up and they went to Bethlehem and were the first to go and to worship the newborn king. Now, the question I've been pondering as I've been thinking about today is this question. Suppose you had been one of those shepherds 2,000 years or so ago, and the angel appeared to you and gave you the glad tidings of a Savior coming to the world. What would your response have been? What do you think your response was? Well, let's move it from the hypothetical to the here and the now. What is your response now? How do you respond to that good news now? I ask because I've been thinking about it since I had a conversation with a couple, two or three months ago. And they were telling me their story and how they came to meet and marry each other and know the Lord and so on and so forth. And she said something interesting. She said, Pastor Ken, before I got serious about the Lord and invited Christ to come into my life and transform me from the inside out, I'll tell you how I responded to God. I had a twofold response to God. It was sort of like the door hanger you put on a hotel door the night before you go to sleep. On the one side, it said, do not disturb. And then occasionally I'd flip it over. And when I made a mess of things, said, God, come and clean up this mess. I said, that's pretty creative. I said, did you make that up? She said, yes. And I said, well, I hope you won't mind, but I may very well use that in a sermon one of these days. And I hope that she's here today so that she can hear it. Because I want to talk about that, because I think what she said is actually very true for most everybody. I think many people, when it comes to their response to the glad tidings, I think the first response, I think a very common response, is do not disturb. I think sometimes people hang that sign on the handle of their heart and they say do not disturb. Maybe sometimes because they're angry. Maybe they're angry at God. Maybe something didn't happen in their life that they'd been hoping would happen. Or maybe something did happen that they hoped would never happen. And ever since then, they've been mad at God. And they said, I just do not disturb. Sometimes I think that's the reason. Other times I think people say do not disturb because, well, they have confusion. They have questions. And they're like, do not disturb because I got to figure some things out before I can just like celebrate glad tidings and the new Savior, which incidentally is, as a matter of fact, why we're doing the series that will start on January the 11th, where we're going to take up some of these hard questions that people do wonder about. Certainly people who aren't in the fold of faith yet, and even those of us who've known the Lord, we do wonder sometimes, why do bad things happen to good people? And if God is loving and forgiving all, why hell? And we're going to talk about some of those questions. And then I think there's other people who they hang the sign, do not disturb, on the door handle of their heart. Maybe just because they're distracted. Distracted by life. Distracted by the world. And so their message is just do not disturb. When I think of this, I think of a friend who I'll call Greg. He was a guy who I met decades ago when I was a young pastor and I was on the staff at the large Methodist church up in the Woodlands, just cutting my teeth in ministry in my 20s. And one of my responsibilities was to start a young adult ministry. And so we got young adults, collegiates, and young adults who just graduated, and we started gathering, having Bible studies every week, and we'd go and do activities and fun things. And I was looking for people who could be leaders for me, and I remember one evening, in walks this guy I'm calling Greg. And he's every bit as big as I am, even larger. Big personality, big smile, big laugh, big personality. And I watched him as he just walked in and started working the room. And I was like, finally, a leader in the makes right here. Well, it didn't take long as I drew near to him to discover, okay, he didn't really know much about spiritual things at all. He was mostly there just to make some friends, which is why most people go to church in the first place. And then along the way, they start to discover some things spiritually, and they want to grow a little bit more. So I pulled him aside, and I said, hey, Greg, why don't we have lunch? And, so we had lunch, and I listened to his story, and I began to try to teach him some things about Jesus and the gospel, the good news that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. And he would nod, and he was trying to follow along. But mostly he talked, and I would listen. And the thing I really enjoyed about our talks, we'd meet, I don't know if every week, but pretty regularly. And one of the things I enjoyed about our talks is that he was never pretending to be anybody that he wasn't. He was totally transparent and totally forthright. He would tell me how wasted and drunk he had got the weekend before. He told me about all of his relational escapades. His eyes were just nearly always bloodshot, and he smoked prodigiously. And so he always smelled like a cigarette, to the point that my office began to when he would come. So I finally started saying, why don't we go sit outside and we'll have our talk out there? And so we would have talks, and then finally about a year after that, we went to lunch. And at lunch, I remember leaning across the table and I said, Greg, I think you know at this point, I love you and I'm for you. He said, I do. I believe that, Ken. I said, okay, good. I said, because, Greg, I just got to tell you, man, we've spent all this time together and I just see what you could be if you would invite Christ to come into your life. If you'd let him come in and forgive you of your sins, and cleanse you and repurpose you and fill you full of his Holy Spirit. Oh my gosh, I could just see what you could be in the kingdom and the impact that you could have on other people's lives. And so I really just wanted to ask you, when are you going to quit monkeying around with your life and get serious and like step across the line and say yes to the Lord? And I remember he set his fork down and he looked over at me and he kind of had a tear in his eye and he took a deep breath and he sort of shook his head and he said, Ken, you're the nicest guy and I love the times that we get to spend it. You let me talk and you listen to me and you don't judge me and I just appreciate that so much. But you're asking me a straight up question, so I got a straight up answer. I got to tell you the truth. I said, okay. He said, Ken, I don't think I really want God to come into my life. Not now, at least. I mean, I know my life's not perfect, but it's not that bad. And I think I just don't really want any changes much in my life. So I don't think I really want him to come into my life right now. Maybe one day. Maybe one day I really will. And I'll make you a deal, he said. When that day comes, you'll be the first person I'll call. I said, okay. Well, over time, we sort of grew out of touch. And to date, that call has never yet come. But I always think about him when I think about the person who hangs the proverbial do not disturb sign on the door handle of their heart. I wonder, do you know anybody like that? Are you somebody like that? See, the thing that I always wish that he could understand is that, you know, in John 10:10, it says, Jesus speaking, Jesus said, the thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And what I like about that is Jesus always adds the more. So if you say my life is really already this abundant without the Lord, he adds the more. So if your life is this abundant, he still adds the more. And I don't think my friend Greg ever understood that. I think he thought maybe if I allow the Lord to come into my life, it's going to make my life bad. No. He comes to make life more abundant. But let's flip the card over. My friend said, you know, sometimes when I'm in a pickle, before I trusted in Christ, I would just flip the card over and in essence say, God, come help me clean up this mess. And I said, yeah, I think a lot of people, that's kind of their response to God as well. Literally speaking, if you've ever stayed in a hotel and you flip the car over and you've left that little signal on the door, especially if you had kids, as the Werlines used to we still do, but they're young, back when they were young. And when you had Oreos and Cheerios, and it's just a disaster zone, and you almost feel like you need to get a Sharpie and just write on the bottom of clean this room, I am so, so, so sorry. Enter at your own risk. Please don't judge us. We're doing the best we can, you know, and keep the $10 on the desk as our guilt offering, you know. But spiritually speaking, what are we saying when we flip the card over? I think we're saying something as simple as this: help, then leave. I think that's really what people are often saying is, God, I want you to help in this situation. And then you go ahead and you leave. I'll prove to you that I bet you've even fallen into this group at some point or another. Who here hasn't found themselves somewhere along the way? You got yourself in a pickle. You got yourself in a bind. And you prayed something like, God, help. And if you will get me out of this jam, then I promise. I promise what? Oh, I bet you said, I promise I'll really study for the next exam if you'll just get me through this one. Or maybe you said, I promise if you'll get me out of this jam, I promise I'll go to church. I'll even get some money. How about that? Or maybe you prayed, if you'll get me out of this one, God, I'll give up my worst habit for the rest of my life. I heard a little chuckling because I suspect you know it's kind of true. Most all of us have prayed that kind of prayer, sort of a bargaining prayer along the ways in our lives. And you know, here's the funny thing. Sometimes God actually even comes through on those. He certainly did with a guy named Martin. Martin was going home, and as he was walking along, a ferocious thunderstorm comes in and lightning strikes so close to him, it threw him to the ground. And he was terrified and thought, I'm going to die right here. This lightning is going to strike me. And so he calls out, if you will get me out of this alive, I promise I will become a monk. Now that's a foxhole prayer there, friends. Bet you never prayed that one, but he did. And you know what? God did protect him, and he got home alive. But here's what's interesting. Martin actually kept his end of the deal. 2 weeks later, he quit law school. He sold his books. He entered the monastery in the early 1500s. But here's the problem. Martin, whose last name was Luther, he still didn't understand the heart of God. He still thought, if I try hard enough, I do good enough, if I really work at it, then maybe, just maybe, I'll find my way into God's good stead. And so he was working, so even to the point he becomes a monk. And then in the monastery, they say he would go to the confessional booth, which those of you who come from Catholic background, you know all about. And he would go to the confessional booth, but he wouldn't just drop by. He'd go for 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours. They said he'd confess everything under the sun he ever thought or did or said. And then when he confessed all of those things, he'd start confessing his temptations, the things he hadn't done, but he thought about doing, just to make sure he'd gotten ahead of them. You almost pity the priest who looks through the cloth and says, oh gosh, here comes Martin. I'm going to be late to dinner. You know, and so Martin Luther is trying so hard to show God, I'm trying so hard, I'm doing my very best, confessing. He was rigorous in his fasting. He was very disciplined in his self-control. He just was going on, and yet he had no peace. He had no joy. He had no sense whatsoever of the love of God shed abroad in his heart. None of that. Why? Not because Martin failed to keep his end of the deal, but because God never asked for that deal in the first place. See, the good news of the gospel, good news of the gospel, is that we don't have to stay on the hamster wheel and keep trying to do more and to do better and to show God that we're finally getting there. And then maybe finally, just maybe, we've found ourselves into his good stead. That would be bad news. Incidentally, that is the message of most every other world religion and cult. You study them, if you've ever studied comparative religions, and you should, it's interesting. But every single one of them has to do with some sort of stair-stepping process that you have to get yourself on to work your way up to whatever the superior state is. But that's not good news. That's terrible news. Because it just goes faster and faster and you get tireder and tireder. And that's what makes Christianity so unique and so distinct from all of the other religions. That the angels came and said, we've got good news. The good news, the gospel, is that God has pierced the veil between heaven and earth, has become personal, human, so that we could be freed up from the sense of bondage that sort of legalism puts us in a frame of mind to have. Liberates us and says to us, no, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I came to have a relationship with you. A relationship built upon grace, built upon love. A relationship that'll give you life. Not drain and death, but I want a relationship, a connection with you that'll bring life to you. And this is why he came into this world, this sin-fallen world. Though God could have very well and justifiably looked down upon us and our sinfulness and our depravity and say, these humans have just gone run amok and I'm just going to wipe them out. They're all just a train wreck of disaster and sin and selfishness and depravity. But he didn't do that. He said, no, I'm coming closer. I'm coming to be near with you because I want to rescue you. And this is why Jesus came. And he lived the life of sinlessness that you and I could never live, no matter how hard we might ever try. And then he died the death of punishment that you deserved and I deserved for our sins when he went to the cross 33 years later. And in so doing, he was saying, hey, I'm going to step in and I'm going to take the hit for your sins. I'll be your substitute. And then on the third day, he conquered the grave and rose after being dead, signifying if you'll put your trust into me, not into your own works, but into my works and what I've accomplished on the cross, then you too can have life everlasting, and on this side of heaven, abundant life. This, friends, is the gospel. This is why he came. And so while God isn't offended by our emergency prayers, I think what I would want you to take away today is to understand God doesn't want to be limited just to your emergency prayers. The glad tidings were an announcement of a real abiding relationship that he came to have with us. So if we're to discard the hanger on the door handle that says do not disturb, and if we're to discard the other hanger that says help, then leave, would there be a third option? I think so. What if we could put a sign on the door handle of our heart that said to the Lord, come in and stay. Come in and stay. What would that look like? I'll tell you what it would look like. It would look like a story that I read somewhat recently. It's about Rose Kennedy, the matriarch of the famed political Kennedy family. And I came along just a little bit after JFK. And so I had never read this story, but I found it rather interesting. She would live to be Rosewood 104, and she knew all about privilege and power, but she also knew a lot about unimaginable sorrow. She would have to bury, of her 9 children, she'd have to bury 4 of those children. 1 from war, 1 from a car crash, and 2 by assassination, including JFK. But what some don't know is that there was more pain yet from yet another one of those children. She tells the story. I was a spoiled young bride of a strong-willed man, a socialite who attended every function possible. And we were expecting our 3rd child. And we were elated. And she was beautiful. But it wasn't long until we realized something was terribly wrong. And the doctor confirmed it. Our little girl was mentally handicapped, and there was nothing to be done. And anger grew up in my heart. And I wondered, how could God do this to me? How could God do this to my child? And so I turned my back on God, and I turned my back on my husband, and I turned my back on everyone, and I became a recluse. And then apparently one evening near Christmas, there was a major event happening in the city, and she would have wanted to go, but she knew she was just too bitter. And so she stayed back. And it was that night that one of the Kennedy staff maids approached her and gently said, Mrs. Kennedy, I've been watching you and I love you very much. And I hate to see this destroy your life. Mrs. Kennedy, you'll never be happy until you make your heart a manger for the Christ child to be born. Apparently, Miss Kennedy fired her on the spot. But that night she couldn't sleep. And so the thoughts just kept returning to what the maid had said. And finally she knelt down beside her bed and she said, God, make my heart a manger where the Christ child may be born. And only then did something shift, and she felt his presence, and the bitterness began to lift, and a new love was born for her daughter and for others' children who had special needs like that. And she said, oh, and by the way, I rehired that lovely maid, and she was with us until her death. Now, Rose Kennedy's life didn't become easy after that night, but it did become different. Different, better. Why? Because the glad tidings of Christmas had become personal for her when she opened up her heart to Christ. See, the good news is not that we'll be exempted from pain in life. You'll not be, I'll not be, none of us can be. Oh, we wish it were so, but it's not. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. There'll be pain in all of our lives. The good news is that when the pain does come, we don't have to bear it alone, but we have a companion, we have a friend, and his name is Jesus. In fact, do you remember what the angel told Joseph in a different scene? That he was going to name the child when Joseph was so confused. How could she be pregnant and all of that? You're going to name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I think what's significant is to realize Emmanuel wasn't just a name. It was a promise. It was a promise. I'm going to be with you. With you where? With you in the hospital room. With you in the funeral home. With you when your hearts are burdened and your souls are sick. With you in your comings and your goings and your lying downs and your rising ups, in your labor, in your leisure, in your laughter, in your tears. I'm going to be with you. And so even now, here at Christmas 2025, he says, I'd like to be with you. And so the question that begs a response is, what do you say? What's your answer? What's your response? Because I believe he is stepping up to all of us and saying what he said to the Christians in Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Would you let him in? He's not barging in. He's not forcing his way in. He's gentle and he's humble and he's available. So what little door hanger is on the handle of your heart? Is it the do not disturb sign still? Or is it the help, then leave? Or might it be come in and stay? I really hope it's the third one. Because I can tell you in no uncertain terms, when you put that sign on the door handle of your heart, the transformation begins. Life comes. Grace is experienced. Hope is felt. Joy. Peace. And that's what I want for you. Especially if you've never said yes to Jesus in the first place. And so now we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to, you take Christ into your heart today and see if he doesn't begin to bring the more abundant life to you. Let's pray. God, thank you for the good news, the gospel, the glad tidings the angels brought. We are a people living in a world that is so broken and is so fragmented and so divided and so hate-filled, and we need good news. We need it more than ever. And you've brought it, and it still applies to us. Forgive us, Lord, for oftentimes distracting ourselves with the things of the world and sometimes inadvertently hanging the do not disturb or just reserving you sort of for a help in case of emergency instead of realizing, no, you came that we might have an ongoing relationship and that we might have life and experience it ongoingly. And so, Lord, my prayer is that even in this quiet moment, those here who say, I want to change the sign on the handle of my heart, that even now in this quiet moment, you'd hear their prayer. And you can just pray silently words that I'll pray aloud. You can borrow my words. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, cleanse me of unrighteousness, fill me up from the inside out with your Holy Spirit inside of me. Give me new power, give me new purpose, give me new focus, give me new clarity. Help me to learn what it means to live for you and for your glory rather than just for me and my own fame and success, but for you and to see if you don't begin to add the more to an abundant life. Lord, I'm praying that you would come into many hearts even today. And if you're here and you say, well, you know, I've prayed a prayer like that and I went on a Young Life camp, or I've gotten away from it. Maybe your prayer is a simpler coming back prayer. Lord, I've gotten distracted. I've moved away. And I want to get refocused. And I want to put you front and center again. Lord, thank you for coming. Thank you for good news, for glad tidings that we can celebrate. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before we light our candles, I want to ask you to do something. On the screen, there's a QR code. Or you can just go to faithbridge.org/Jesus. And I particularly want, if you prayed that prayer, would you just tell us? Because I want to know when you're lighting your candle in just a moment that you're lighting it with a whole new sense of excitement and personal ownership rather than just symbolism or nostalgia. We won't badger you or bother you, but we do want to celebrate with you. So tell us that. Ushers, would you come forward and let's light our candles.